Let us turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read verse 7 through 11 as we continue in our ongoing study of the book of Philippians. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Thus far ends the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Well, as we were discussing last week, we noted that the Apostle Paul gave a very strong warning to the teachers of heresy that were invading Philippi and bringing a message very much contrary to the doctrine of grace. And we saw what some of that message was in Acts chapter 15. Part of it's recorded. They said there, these teachers were saying, unless you are circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were promoting a kind of outward activity on the part of individuals seeking to know Christ. They might go as far as to say you have to know Christ, but then they would add into that another proviso, such as you have to be circumcised after the custom of Moses. So it became Christ plus your efforts in order to be saved. And they might ultimately get down to the idea of it's Christ plus your obedience to God's word, your obedience to His law that's necessary to be saved. These people were known as the Judaizers. They had followed Paul. They had impacted his ministry at Galatia. They had impact in the Galatian churches, and now it appears that he's concerned enough to warn the Philippians to look out for these guys. And he isn't real positive about what he calls them. He calls them dogs. That's a very pejorative term. There's no way of getting around it. And I think part of the reason that he may speak of them in that fashion is that as we mentioned last week, how for gaining a clue from my dogs, how they can be so very sneaky at times. And I told several stories about that last week. Or also, how they can also be very ravenous at times and tear things apart. And it may also be that it may have something to do with the dogs that return to their own regurgitation. Regurgitation being this old works idea that Peter says in the Acts 15 council, where he says, why to these people who are trying to impress the church with their works and the need for works, where he says, why do you lay upon our children that which our forefathers the burden which our forefathers were unable to bear. Namely, the idea that you must be obedient, you must do everything you can in order to make God choose you. And that's kind of where we are in our study of Philippians up to this point. And really what we have to say today kind of follows along on Paul's warning of them not embracing this kind of teaching. However, this time, the Apostle Paul begins to give them an example why they should not follow this teaching, an example from his own life. He gets very personal here. He gets very candid, very frank. And he begins to share with his audience basically his resume up to this point in his life. He begins to share with them what he considered to be the most important things of his life up to the point of knowing Jesus, up to that point where he came to meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And he looks at his resume, and it's from that resume we get the title of the sermon this morning. He looked at everything that was a part of his life prior to knowing Jesus, and he says, everything about that life I count as loss. And essentially, he encourages his listeners to look at their own resumes, to look at those things in their life which they would hold up as important and significant events in their life, significant accomplishments, significant things, things that they're looking to, things that they have great pride in and great trust in, and in particular, anything that they think stands them in excellent position with God, anything that they're elevating to a high position before God that might influence God to choose them, any of that, he wants them also to count as loss. And we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at what he says we ought to count, what he counts as loss, and therefore understand that these things can't be part of our understanding when we come to know Christ. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to look also at what he says we ought to focus on. What it is instead of this. Not this, but this. Okay? Now, the Apostle Paul, obviously, was an extremely amazing fellow. He was a success story as a Jew, and he was a success story as a Christian. If you were to look at Paul's resume, according to our verses, we could see a number of things that he still remembers in the back of his mind. These were things I accomplished. This is who I was. These are things I was at one point proud of. These things are things that I look to define what it meant for me to be a faithful follower of Jehovah. See, and we read in verses 4-6 a number of those things. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, he stepped back into this argument with these Judaizers, and he's saying, they're suggesting that salvation by our works is important in order to save us. And Paul says, I got confident. I could have had confidence in my works. Look at what my flesh produced. Look at what I was capable of doing. Look at what I accomplished. as a faithful Jew, as a member of the religious community of my town, of my city, I might have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, come on, let's get on to this battle here. You know, you talk about things that you have done, I can one-up you on anything. Well, he's not saying it that way, but he's making it very, very clear that if salvation is a matter of the things that he looks to save himself or man looks to save himself, then there is nobody on this earth that can compare to Paul. If that's the yardstick, if it depends on your efforts, Paul has got us all beat. I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Everything in Paul's resume, if salvation is a matter of our efforts, or even if it's a matter of a 50-50 kind of approach, or a 75-25, however you want to put it down, whatever percentages you want to give to it, he says, all these things I could point to, and I would be fine. If that's the way salvation is, if it depends on what I do. Now, obviously, he's talking about certain things in his pedigree that are important in the Jewish mindset of his day. In our day, it might be different. In your situation, it would definitely be different. I mean, you wouldn't be bragging about the fact that you're a Hebrew of Hebrews, or a member of the tribe of Benjamin. But you might go into some other areas that are similar in kinds of ways, similar religious activities. You might say, and you know, many of them say this, you know, how do you know you're saved? Because I was baptized. Or I walked the aisle when I was 11. Heard that? How do you know I'm saved? You're saved. Or, I'm a deacon at the church. Or, I operate the tape player. Or, how many things are out there? Or, I serve in the hospitality committee. I regularly go out and witness, knock on doors. You know, you could take anything that maybe in and of itself might be okay, but if they are the first thing that comes out of your mouth, rather than I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and that's what I'm trusting in, if that doesn't come out of your mouth first, hey, you better look at what you're trusting in. You better ask yourself the question, how do I know I am really saved? Do you understand? If you're banking on a collection of your religious activities to get you into the kingdom of God and to define what is righteous in the sight of God, you have got it wrong. You do not know the gospel. And it would be no different if I were to say to you, because I'm a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, if I'm counting in that more than believing that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and only because of Him am I in heaven. I have got it wrong. I've got it wrong. But another thing about this list that Paul puts out is, you know, these are things that his peers would say, amen, brother. You're doing well. Yeah, you got it good. You were circumcised according to the law on the eighth day. your parents made the covenant of God, and you outwardly have belonged to Him from the very first day of your life. Not only are you circumcised, but you're of the stock of Israel. Yeah, you're one of the chosen people of Abraham. You're in the right nation. You're in the right group of people. People that God had worked with through centuries as His chosen people, as His, the apple of His eye, as His precious possession. You're of the tribe of Benjamin. Probably pointing to the fact that, well, Benjamin was one of the two tribes that didn't apostatize with the other 10 that went to the north during the division of the two kingdoms. Might also point to the fact that Benjamin was one of the two sons that Jacob loved most. I'm not sure about that, in other words, but there's something about that that's significant as well. A Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee. A Pharisee of all things. You miss... The Pharisees, for all of their problems with Jesus, at least were trying to live according to the law. They had an outward righteousness. An outward righteousness which didn't come from their inner heart. But they had an outward righteousness. So much so is that righteousness apparent in the culture that Jesus would say about them to His own disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. You have to have more than they got. Basically, you have to have my righteousness instead of self-righteousness. See, even the Pharisees take it in the chin here. I mean, you know, if the Judaizers are saying you, unless you believe in Moses and are, unless you're circumcised and believe in Moses after the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. What are they going to say to the Pharisees? Here's the ultimate, the pinnacle. Paul says, count it as loss. Count it as loss. Do you notice the fact that Paul says that phrase twice in two verses? Verse 7 and verse 8. What things were gained to me? All of this resume we just briefly touched on. All of this resume. These were the things that were gained to me. I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. What do you think is most important in Paul's mind, in his life? Is it everything that once existed on his pedigree? Or is it the knowledge of Jesus Christ? The fact that by God's grace he knows Jesus. What do you think it is? Those other things I count as loss. Those other things that in the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, remember that line where it says, all those vain things that charmed me most, I sacrifice them to his pride. All those things you look to and think about, you may look to and think about, are part of your human activities to be righteous in God's sight. If you're doing any of that, part of us, we can't help it because it's who we are as humans. But all those things count as loss. Everything Paul has, every work that he has done in the past, all of who he was, his identity, his activity, his actions, his resume, his medals, you know, the high esteem he was held in. Don't forget, he also persecuted the church. That probably stood him in very good with the hierarchy in Israel. Yeah, here's Paul, the persecutor of the church. That's a good guy. They, for Paul, were of no value to him. They had nothing to do with the salvation of Jesus Christ, of people in Christ. See, the Apostle Paul, by divine grace, has come to believe something about himself, which is absolutely crucial if you can ever count your own works as rubbish. See, he's come to believe that all of his righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Isaiah 64. He's come to believe that in his flesh dwells no good thing. Romans 7, verse 18. He has come to believe that any of his good efforts, any of his good works in the sight of God, that he believes in the past counted for something, he believes that they count for nothing. He compares them, I'd almost like to say the word, but I can't in this company. I'll just say the word as it gets translated in the King James. It's all dung. It is all dung. It is all rubbish. That's how it gets translated sometimes. Garbage, rubbish. All garbage. Ah. Wow. What a statement. What a statement. God has shown our brother Paul that knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in your life, in his life, and in your life. It's the greatest thing. To be identified as one who has the knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, that is far superior than anything you can count on in yourself. Better than your resume, even if that resume happens to be the best resume on earth, it is not superior to the excellency of knowing Christ. Because you see, when you know Christ, you have the knowledge of Christ, God in Christ. You have the salvation of Christ. You have the indwelling presence of Christ, the God-man. You have His Holy Spirit. You have the gift of eternal life. You have the knowledge that God gives to you that Jesus died and He rose for you. This must be your attitude as Christians. This is the attitude we ought to nurture and foster in our own lives and in those around us. Nothing of my human nature is of any eternal good. Nothing has any spiritual value. The only thing that matters is knowing Christ. I know that sounds simplistic, but it's true. It's in the Bible. It's history. It's in the history of God dealing with His people. The only thing that matters. And that's the only thing that God's going to ask about you. Do you know Christ? Do you know my Son? Do you seek to live for Him? Have you, like the person in the parables that we read? Are you that man who found treasure in the field, and when he found it, he hid it, and then he went and sold everything he had so he could buy that field? He found his treasure, he hid it, he hid it in his heart, he hid it somewhere where nobody else could get it, and he went and gave everything he had, sold everything he had to buy that treasure. Is Jesus your treasure? Will you gladly suffer the loss of all things? Verse 8, to know Christ. All those attempts to focus on yourself, to think about how you might help God save you, how you might contribute into the process, how you might make sure God will choose you if you do a good job here on earth, all those things in your old resume, can you count them as garbage? Even that, those good things that you did, those good things that you're trusting in instead of Christ. And I'm saying good in terms of how the community looks at them. Can you count them as garbage? Will you join with me and say, my only hope and trust in this world is if I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes by faith? Will you join me in saying that through the righteousness of Christ, I believe that I have no condemnation in God's sight any longer? See, again, as I said last week, if you are thinking about all the things you need to do in order to please God, you're never going to have any joy in this world, because you're always going to be looking back over to your shoulder and think, what more do I need to do? You don't need to do anything. Christ has done everything. Amen. Christ has done everything. Just hear when He calls to you. Believe. Respond to the grace of the gospel. Believe as God calls you to Himself. And you've got to make that demarcation in your life between what you consider valuable. Is it going to be the past, the things of this world that the world views greatly and how it elevates, or is it going to be Jesus and Him alone? When you look to Christ to save you, you must believe, as the confession puts it, for true saving faith, to have true saving faith, you must believe in Christ alone as your only source of salvation. But what joy that brings. Do you believe that it's Christ's sacrifice that secures your freedom from the judgment and wrath of God? I thank God for Christ's sacrifice, because God would still be angry at me if it had to do with my righteousness, if the standard was my ability, or even if it was partly my ability, He'd still be partly angry at me. But in Christ, that anger went to Him. God's anger for our sin, His wrath, went to Christ and He propitiated. He paid that wrath. He satisfied that wrath. You're going to think about yourself? Are you going to masquerade as the Judaizers did, half me and half Christ and half me? You're never going to have assurance of faith if you think that. You're never going to have a peaceful day spiritually in your life if you think that. Trust in Christ alone. That's the gospel. So simple. Impossible. Impossible for us to believe. It's a gift. Treasure it. It's a gift that God is never going to take away. It's a gift you can count on. It's a gift you can count on now when you're standing right here alive. It's a gift you can count on the minute you're before death. Savior will be there, and He will guide you through that valley. And while you live here on this earth, He will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust. Strengthen your faith. Take every advantage of the opportunities you have to strengthen your faith. Before, participate in the means of grace regularly. Read your word. Study your Bible. Fellowship with the saints. Participate in the Lord's Supper. Have your minds saturated with Christ. The older you get, believe me, the more you will do that. If you're seeking to serve God, the older you get, the more you'll realize this human flesh is passing. All I've got is Christ. That is all you need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as the children of God, oh Heavenly Father, we ask that You'll continue that work of sanctification in our lives, and You will turn our hearts away from the pursuit of vanity, the striving after the wind. And You will instead, Lord, open our eyes to the glory which is ours in Christ. Live for Him and Him alone. Trust in Him and Him alone. Give us that kind of faith. And Lord, help us as individuals and as a congregation to live in a way which pleases You, to use those activities which the rest of the world trusts in for their salvation, to use our works in such a way that they give glory and praise to Your name. They're not factored into our place in eternal glory. But we want, Lord, more and more with every breath that we take to give You the ultimate glory in every action and every decision we make or do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.